There was a man by the name of Bruce who was experiencing substantial problems at work. Each night he'd arrive home stressed and tired. He'd eat dinner silently, ignoring his wife and 5-year-old daughter. After dinner, he'd sit in his favorite chair reading the newspaper, holding the paper such as to wall out his family. Well, one evening after dinner, his daughter reached up and pulled down the newspaper. She crawled up into her dad's lap and hugged him. And Bruce responded, "Honey, you're hugging the life out of me." And she responded, "No, Daddy, I'm hugging the life into you." Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So today I want to talk about interruptions. So what are some of the things that are interruptions in your life? Name some interruptions. Phone calls, those pesky telemarketers. TV? Commercials? Accidents? You know, Jan Mercer's got her broken foot up in the area. Yeah, she knows that really well. We have lots of interruptions. Now, how many of you like to be interrupted? I didn't think there'd be too many hands. In fact, I think oftentimes we'd like to hang a do not disturb sign around our necks. By definition, to interrupt means to break off in the middle of something. So to be interrupted is to have something that we are doing halted, either temporarily or permanently. Now, not all interruptions are the same. Some are just annoying, like the telemarketer, or the person that cuts you off in conversations. And yesterday, as I had all my plans ready for the day, I went to turn off the faucet in my backyard after doing the watering, and guess what? It wouldn't shut off. So I had to shut off the water to the house and wait for the plumber. That's annoying. Now, some are life-altering. A job layoff, a diagnosis, the expectation of one's first child, grandchild, or even great-grandchild. And some are poignant, like we interrupt this program for a special news report. Interruptions happen. They are just part of our human experience, but what are we to do with them? As people who profess faith in Jesus, I think we ought to turn to Jesus for the answer, because Jesus knew all about interruptions. For instance, Jesus was at the house of Peter's mother-in-law, and he had been healing people all day. And so in the evening, he retreated overnight to pray. And Peter found him in the morning and says, "Jesus, everyone's looking for you." So Jesus knew what it was like to have his quiet time interrupted. Jesus was taking a nap at one point in the back of a boat when a storm came up, and the disciples woke him up and said, "Save us, we're going to drown." So he knew what it was like to be wakened from a good sleep. And then the disciples went away with Jesus when John the Baptist died. Jesus needed that time to grieve, but again interrupted by the crowds. And when the disciples returned from their mission trip, Jesus whisked them away for some time to catch up and to debrief, and again interrupted by the crowds. In today's scripture, we see some more interruptions in the life of Jesus. It's the intersecting story of Jairus and the woman with hemorrhaging. The story was read by Hunter from Matthew this morning, but Luke's gospel goes into more detail on the events of this story. Jesus had come across the Sea of Galilee and was exiting the boat when people gathered around him. We're told in Matthew that he was teaching them when Jairus, a leader of the synagogue, came and said that his daughter had died. And in Luke, she had fallen ill and was in the process of dying. And he wanted Jesus to come heal her. So Jesus is interrupted in this time of teaching by this man who's desperate for the sake of his daughter. And so Jesus gets up and immediately goes to follow Jairus to his home. But it's on this journey that he will again be interrupted. The crowds are pressing in around him when a woman in the crowd who had been hemorrhaging for 12 years, in fact, she had expended all her money on doctors who could not cure her, She's desperate, like Jairus. She comes up behind Jesus and just touches the fringe of his garment. And Luke tells us she was immediately healed of her hemorrhaging. It stopped, and so did Jesus. And he turns and he says, "Who touched me?" And Peter, of course, it's always Peter, says, "Jesus, you're surrounded by people. Of course someone's touching you." I think it's one of those funny scenes. But Jesus knew that someone had touched him in a deeper way, that faith had reached out and touched him, and his power had left him. And the woman could not remain hidden. She had to come out of the crowd. All she wanted to do in that moment was just touch him, but Jesus interrupted her plans. She had been unclean due to the hemorrhaging. She couldn't go to synagogue. She couldn't participate in community events. She couldn't do anything because of her illness. She would have preferred to be anonymous, but Jesus called her out. And she comes trembling and falls before him. This is why I love the Luke story, because there's so much more detail. And she declares in the presence of all, "I touched him, and immediately I was healed." And he says to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." The woman was physically healed upon touching Jesus, but Jesus declares her healed and restores her to community. But as Jesus is interacting with this woman, another interruption comes. Word has come that Jairus' daughter is now dead. But Jesus still goes to the house. He interrupts the mourners, who are convinced she is dead, and Jesus touches her hand and says, "Child, get up." And she awakens. You see, time after time, all through the Gospels, Jesus is interrupted. He's teaching, and someone lowers a sick person down through the roof, or someone interrupts with a question. Jesus is oftentimes interrupted. And as he's interrupted, people experience the presence and power of God. A storm is calmed and fears are relieved. The crowds are taught about the kingdom of God. 5,000 are fed. People experience healing. Sinners and tax collectors have company for dinner. Children are welcomed. And a woman and a little girl are given new life. For Jesus, interruptions were an opportunity to heal and to interact with people from all walks of life. From the powerful to those along the margins of society. Interruptions were for Jesus that opportunity to let God's love and power and grace and forgiveness be known. I love what Henry Nouwen wrote. He's a Catholic priest, theologian, and author, and in his book, Reaching Out, this is what he wrote. "My whole life, I've been complaining that my work was constantly interrupted until I discovered the interruptions were my work." Nouwen discovered meaning, purpose, and the presence of God in the interruptions. He realized what Jesus already shows us, that interruptions are that opportunity to let God's love and power be known through acts of compassion and hospitality. When we talk about compassion is being aware, tuned in, and responsive to the needs of others. Think about it. Like a magnetic needle will immediately point north, Jesus' heart immediately zeroed in on the neediest person in the crowd. He was aware, tuned in, and responsive to the needs of others. That's what we mean when we talk about the compassion of Jesus. But there's also hospitality. And when we think of hospitality, we think of Disney, be our guest. But it's not an industry. Biblical hospitality is about making room for others. It's not so much how we prepare our home, it's about how we prepare our heart. Do we make room for people in our to-do lists? Do we make space in our lives? Do we slow down enough to pay attention to the people around us? Kasaki Koyama, in the book Life on the Vine, wrote, "God walks slowly because God is love. Love has its speed. It's an inner speed. It's a spiritual speed, and it is different kind of speed from the technological speed to which we are accustomed. It is slow, yet it is Lord over all other speeds, since it is the speed of love." So here's a few illustrations. The first one comes from James Moore, who's an author and United Methodist pastor, and he tells this story. He said, it was Father's Day. I had preached at the 8:30 service and then returned to the Sunday school rooms to teach a class, and after Sunday school, I ran back to my office to skim my sermon notes to get ready for the 11 o'clock service, which was now only minutes away. The clock was ticking. When I arrived at my office, it was absolute pandemonium. People were waiting for me. Someone wanted to tell me about a friend who had been taken to the hospital. Some former members who had moved away were back home and they wanted to speak to me. A young couple I had married 2 weeks before were back from their honeymoon and wanted to say hi. Three staff members were there to remind me of special announcements that I needed to make before the service. An usher was there with a note about a car in the parking lot with lights on, the doors locked, and the motor running. Another staff member was there to introduce me to some visitors who were prospective members. And yet another staff member wanted to tell me that one of the babies scheduled to be baptized in the next service had not shown up yet. Believe me when I say this is a typical pastor's Sunday morning. Moore continued. It was now 4 minutes till 11. The clock was ticking relentlessly. I was trying to deal with all these things and at the same time grab my Bible, hymnal, sermon notes, and put on my robe. And then I felt a tug persistently at the back of my robe. I turned around. It was my 8-year-old daughter, Jody. She had worked her way through the crowd, was tugging on my robe, and insistently motioning for me to bend down. She had something to tell me. Now, my first response was, how should I say, parental? I thought, Jody, couldn't this wait till we're in the car after church? I'm doing big people stuff right now. But I didn't say that. There was something about that tug, and God was with me that morning, and he gave me the good sense to realize it. So I just shut everything out, dropped down on my knee, eye level with my 8-year-old daughter. She beamed, and she said, Daddy, it's Father's Day, and I have a special present for you. I made it in Sunday school this morning, and I want to give it to you right now because I love you so much, and I'm so glad you're my daddy. She handed me the present. It was a Father's Day card she had made with construction paper and crayons. On the front cover was a picture of the planet Earth as seen from outer space with the words, to the bestest father in the whole world. On page 2 was a Polaroid picture of Jody making the card in Sunday school. On the 3rd was the words, Happy Father's Day, and on the back cover, 3 more words, I love you. After I read the card out loud, Jody's face lit up with pride. She wrapped her arms around my neck, hugged me tightly, and whispered in my ear, Dad, I love you even when it's not Father's Day. I hugged her back, and in that moment, we became the whole world for one another. Time stood still. He said, just think what I would have missed if I had said to her, not now, Jody. I'm too busy. Think what that would have done to her spirit. Yes, I was a few minutes late for church that day, but it didn't matter. The second story was offered by Sarah Wilkie, the publisher of The Upper Room. She had returned home from New York and was in Nashville, where she lives, and was getting everything she needed, racing down the way to get her baggage, when she saw a woman with a weary and worried face. She asked the woman what was wrong, and in broken English, the woman asked where the bags were. Sarah pointed to the baggage claim, but realized this was not enough and invited the woman to walk with her. As they walked, Sarah learned the woman was from Russia and in the U.S. for the first time. She was there to visit her daughter, whom she had not seen in 10 years. When they arrived at baggage, Sarah stayed with the woman and helped her call her daughter. When the daughter arrived, this stranger from Russia turned to hug Sarah in gratitude. Sarah, in reflecting, realized that she offered something so small. It was just a few moments of her time. But to that woman, it meant so much more. Think about this. These are the kind of moments Jesus had with people every day. He had many tender moments where time stood still. He could feel the touch, hear the cry, sense the need, and zero in on the person, seizing the moment, all because he was interruptible. How about us? How do we experience interruptions? Do we experience them in that way? You know, Jesus didn't say to Jairus, "Don't you see all these people I'm in the middle of teaching right now?" No, he got up and went. He didn't ignore that woman with hemorrhaging. Keep on going, he stopped and met her need. Jesus welcomed interruptions. But I think we're more often annoyed by them. Jesus saw them as an opportunity to tell others about the kingdom of God, to heal, to show grace, to forgive. If you read the Gospels, much of what Jesus does, he does in the midst of the interruptions. The mark of kindness of a mature, compassionate, and hospitable person, a Christ follower, is being interruptible. So are you interruptible? Here's how you can tell. You don't constantly look at your watch or get distracted when meeting or talking to someone, even over the phone. You can easily sustain eye contact with another person. You don't get antsy or agitated about what is not getting done. You make the conversation about the other person and not you. I struggle with these sometimes. I get task-oriented and interruptions are annoying, yet they're often the most meaningful moments of my day. A few weeks ago, I had to get in early for a meeting, and I'm out walking, and I have a neighbor. We get to talking a lot. She attends the Nazarene Church down the block. And so we'll get to talking and praying for one another. And this particular morning, I had an agenda. I needed to get back home, get ready, and get here. And I saw her, and I thought, oh, I don't have time today. So I'm thinking I need to go a different direction. But it was one of those promptings. I didn't, and we met up and checked in with each other and discovered that her daughter had been arrested, and she was very worried. And so we took time right then and there to talk and to pray. Was I late? I was. But it was important to stop. You know, I get calls to go to the hospital a lot, and usually when I get the call, I'm in the middle of something. But the visits at the hospital are the most meaningful part of my day. I've discovered what Henry Nouwen said, "My work is in the interruptions." You know, more and more, I've embraced the interruptions with anticipation. What is God going to do in them? What is God going to teach me, or how might God use me? Interruptions and intrusions are the stuff of the Christian life. If we want an organized, ordinary, orderly life, we can have it. We can turn people away until they no longer call or ask for help. We can ignore people in need until we no longer see them. And we can act as if God is in our plans and never in our interruptions, even though the opposite is more likely true. You know, we all have agendas. We know what we will accomplish if no one gets in our way. But God, it seems, is not really concerned about our attempts to impose order on our lives. God prefers that we see that along our journey there are hurting friends, broken homes, and needy strangers for whom we cannot be too busy. And if we are fortunate, people will keep on interrupting us. I wonder how your week will be interrupted. It will, and so will mine. I wonder what those interruptions will teach us about faith, and I wonder what we will be willing to do to allow God to override our plans. I look at Matthew. Here he is collecting taxes, and Jesus says to him, "Come." And Matthew doesn't say, "Well, Jesus, I've still got more work to do." He just gets up and he goes. Has Jesus for dinner and becomes a disciple and an author of a gospel. All the disciples experienced this. They all had plans for their lives, but Jesus interrupted them, and their lives were changed, and through them, God's power and love were revealed from generation to generation. So I wonder if we will allow Jesus to work in and through the interruptions that come our way this week. Oscar Hammerstein II wrote, "A bell is not a bell till it's rung, and a song is not a song until it's sung. And love is not put in your heart to stay. Love is only love when you give it away." So if we give love away when we slow down to its speed, then we can embrace the interruptions that will inevitably come. It's easy to live life like Bruce, to live behind the newspaper, keeping a wall up between ourselves and others. But I pray this week Jesus pulls the newspaper down, interrupts our plans, hugs life into us, and then hugs life into others through us. So I encourage you to share your interruption stories with others. God is still at work in this world, and he's at work in our plans and in our interruptions. Thanks be to God. Amen.